In John chapter 21, beginning with verse 12, Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. This gives you a little hint of the setting and the circumstances that is there. I'm really excited about our men's class on Sunday morning. We started in the book of John, and I don't even keep count and dare keep count of how long we've been in verse 1 through 3. We finally finished up with 3 and getting into verse 4. But the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all introduce Jesus in a different way. God has him introduced in Matthew as the son of Abraham, and Luke and as the son of David, and so on, and well as the son of God. But in John, God has John to introduce Jesus as the Almighty, the creator of everything. And so not just mere man, he is God. Now this is at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. With that in mind now, when you keep that in mind, who we're really talking about and who we're studying about in the book of John, that this is the Almighty. And you see all of the information that's given John, it changes your attitude about everything. Now think of the Almighty, the creator of all. Now after his resurrection, he does something that, as Harold sung a while ago, he cares about it. He said, "Come and dine." Now, we think about it as we look back and we understand the purpose of Jesus, that he came to die on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. He came to seek and to save that which was lost and all, and he proved his deity by his miracles and all that he did with that. But the miracles were more than just proving his deity. It was showing who he really is. And the God of the cosmos would take time and say, "Come and dine." Now, he had a short time in which he was to instruct the apostles and those who would listen to him as they would continue his teaching on. Now, remember, he didn't have the complete Bible at that time. It was still in the development stage. And so to be able to sit down and have some set of doctrines to study fully and completely, they didn't have. They had to listen to his teaching. And yet, in that, how serious that is, he took time to say to the apostles, "Come and dine." Now, you've got to remember, they didn't understand everything like we do. They accepted by faith, just as we're to do that with today, and accepting what God would have us to know and to understand simply by faith. But we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. We have the complete Word of God to enlighten us a little bit more and make it a little bit easier to be able to understand by the power of God. The disciples were still having a question in their mind, is he really alive? And when they first heard the word, you know, they really thought when they was told the tomb is empty, somebody had stole his body. But then they realized that he is alive. Two times already he has appeared to them, showing that he is alive. And with astonishment and with great amazement, they're trying to grip this idea that somebody who was dead and is now alive and came out on his own power. What a God we have. And so now the third time, and as the disciples, they had, just prior as you would read this beginning of this chapter, they said, "Well, what do we do now?" And Peter said, "Well, I'm going fishing." And they all said, "Okay, let's go fishing." And they was out fishing and didn't catch anything. Then a stranger on the shore said, "Have you caught anything?" "No, fished all night." "Well, cast your net on the other side, on the right side." And when they did, then they had a multitude of fishes. They thought the net should have broke because of that. Then John told Peter, he said, "That's the Lord." And as Peter began to realize this and was excited about it, now what would he do? Well, the first thing he says, "Come and dine." God wants to have that fellowship with us. He cares about us. He cares about the things that we take for granted and things that we need to realize that what we have is not of our doing, but is of God. And so as he did this, it doesn't tell us how many fish he had. He had already built a fire. He had already cooked the fish and had some bread there. And where he got it, we don't know. But how would he prepare and know how many was there? Well, he's God, we would say, and would know that. But you see, that didn't matter. Because on the other occasions, when he had only a few loaves and a few fish, he fed thousands. And then the disciples were worried one day when they were going across the Sea of Galilee. And he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought, well, he's upset with us because we don't have any bread. He said, how in the world could you be upset thinking that I would be angry because you didn't have any bread? Man, I can make bread out of anything. I can multiply that. And so the very first idea in this coming dying is that God will prepare for us. And it's unlimited. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 9. John chapter 10 and verse 9. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus makes a statement that's always been a joy to my heart, and I pray that it will be to you tonight, is as we understand the invitation to come and dine, just to have a marvelous time as we have fellowship and nourishment for our flesh. And so in John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now there's two phrases mentioned in these verses. In the first verse of verse 9, you shall go in and out and find pasture. He said, I'm the door. And when you go through me, you won't find just what you need, just the necessity of life. He said, you're going to have much more. You'll find pasture, and you can go in and out. There's plenty that is here. And then in verse 10, he said that they might have it more abundantly. Now, I know, and for a few years in my ministry and all, I would say, well, Lord, you know I need this, and I've got to have this to exist and that to exist and so on. And he met those needs. I didn't need to remind him of him, but he wanted me to, that I would realize that what I need would come from him. But I begin to realize, not only as I studied his word, but in experience, he did much more than just meet my needs. He did much more than just providing what I need to exist from day to day. It was abundant. And when Jesus says, come and dine, you don't have to worry about, well, do I need to leave something for the rest of the crowd, the group behind me and the rest of the line on that? No, there's plenty. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, God reveals something else about how much he provides for us and that he cares about us, not just for our immediate need to exist, but more than that, for our enjoyment, for the ability to be able to serve him in a way without any care whatsoever in that. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, in Ephesians verse 20, now unto him, that's talking about our Lord, our Heavenly Father, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, I love the words that are here. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Now, that doesn't mean just a little bit. That means more than we can even begin to think about it. And not only that, he said, abundantly above all that we ask or think. How many times have you thought about asking for something and you think about it, and when you're thinking, man, you know, you really reach out there, but when you go to ask for it, you just kind of narrow it down to a little bit. Well, God says, no, I want you to come and dine, because what I have for you is more than what you've even thought about, much less asking for in that. What a Heavenly Father we have, and what a Lord that we have in them. As we think about going to dine with Jesus, of course, you'd want to think about the food that he'd give us. There's something to drink in that. Turn to John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In John chapter 7 and verse 37. And we find this was at one of the feast days. And it says in verse 37 of John chapter 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. When he says, come and dine, we're going to drink of that water, that everlasting water, that water that satisfies every thirst we might have for anything in this world or in the world to come. That water that is everlasting, eternal. It will never run dry. I remember as a young person, the first time that I went to Falls Creek with my, I mean not Falls Creek, but to Niagara Falls with my parents in the early years, and standing at the edge of that falls and seeing that water go off. Man, I mean, it was just really pouring over that cliff. And I would look back up and think, well, is it going to run dry? And then many years later, Jackie and I went there, and I stood in the same place again. And I knew that it wouldn't run dry, but I looked at it again. You'd think somewhere there's an end to all that water. Well, it can run dry. It's frozen over at times, and the water didn't flow. But I want to tell you something. The water that God gives us never runs dry. There's no end to it. We can drink and drink and drink and be totally satisfied. This was brought out in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you're familiar with that passage of the woman at the well. And she came to draw water. And now you understand who she is. She's an outcast of society. Her life is messed up. She's had five marriages, and now she just, forget about marrying, she's just living in adultery with a man. And she can't come in the cool of the day when the other women are there, because they look down on her, and her life is a mess. And so she's coming out in the heat of the day. And of all days, she's probably, I imagine when she got up that morning and said, now what's going to happen to me? Nothing has gone right with her. You've had those days when you get started, boy, I mean, tell you, nothing is going right. You want to say, Lord, let's just start over again in this. And she was going that way. And of all things, there was a Jew sitting at the well. Now, she's a Samaritan. And she knew that her own people despised her. And more than that, the Jews would really despise her. And she didn't want to have anything to do with him. And as she came up to draw, he began to strike up a conversation with her and ask her for a drink. Well, that was very unusual for this to happen. And then she said, well, why are you asking me? She said, well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me. She says, well, you have nothing to draw with. Now, notice that in John chapter 4 and verse 13. And Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come to draw. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Oh, she was wanting that type of water. Water that would satisfy for all of her life. Haven't you experienced it enough to realize the things of this world never satisfies? You've seen it in your own life. You've seen it in the lives of others round about us, that especially as they come into some fortune or a little windfall will come down, they begin to gather all of the material things around them. Man, they buy a real nice home. I mean, one that you'd never even dream about, and nice automobiles and things that they think would really satisfy them, and it's not long until they realize none of that satisfies whatsoever. The more you get, the more you hunger for it. And the world will never satisfy you, but Jesus will. He says, come and dine. Drink of the water that I give you, and you won't thirst again. You'll be satisfied. And I tell you, I've been satisfied. That song, Are You Satisfied with Jesus? And how that wonderful message in that song and how we are. But the question comes to me, is my master satisfied with me? But as we think about what God provides for us, he says, come and dine. Notice in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, as we realize that who can come and dine with him? Well, here was a woman that no one would say, no, she couldn't come. As you follow Jesus in his earthly ministry, he dealt with people of all walks of life, of every type of description you could have, people what others would reject, not only by their conduct of their lives, by the way they've lived and the things they've done that are not right, even with society, yet he welcomed them. People who had disease that brought fear to others, the lepers, he even reached out and touched them. Oh, to come and dine. Jesus said, I'll give you that water, that everlasting life. And so in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Whatever problems we have, whatever past we're carrying around with us, we can drink of that water that Jesus has for us as we come and dine, and it washes us clean of all of our past, of all of our fears. Man, what a joy it is to be able to come, and that invitation to come and dine. We'll now not only have water, and I know that, and I've been talked about and told, said, you need to drink more water. Growing up, my water was milk. I loved milk. And then I found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, that milk is important. And that we need to drink some milk, but not in place of water. We need to have that everlasting life for sure. But then the milk is good. And I love to sit down and have a good cold glass of milk. And then if I can, I'll find some cornbread. I'll put that in there and a little sugar and really have a feast on that. And I mean, tell you, when God provides the milk, that's something else. It will satisfy everything in your life. Notice it now in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, the thing I liked about milk, now I had a hard time going to that 2% milk. I was used to the full body of milk, and I thought, man, this is nothing but water. And that, well, I got news for you. God doesn't have any 2%. I mean, it's got all the strength and the nourishment. You don't have to worry about it being wrong for you. It's the best thing. And what does he relate that to the Word of God? When he says, come and dine, not only do we find the water of everlasting life, but we find the milk of his word that nourishes our very soul, gives us that assurance, gives us that joy, gives us that thrill to face whatever's coming our way. Oh, what it is. And as you drink of this milk, you'll find that he tastes gracious to you. He's good. The more I love him, the sweeter it goes. The more I serve him, the sweeter it goes. Oh my, what a joy it is in our Lord. But now, we need some bread at the meal. And he had some bread, fish there, some meat for him. And so look at, before we do that, look at Psalms chapter 19. We've got to look at that. Psalms chapter 19. As we think about the word of God, how precious it is, and the meat and the milk that it is to us. In Psalms 19, and I was going to read verse 10, but you got to look at verse 7, in Psalms 19 and verse 7. Now, the law of the Lord, that's talking about his word, that's talking about the Bible. Now, the law of the Lord is perfect, And that tells us a lot right there. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. As you read the Word of God, it's going to bring about a total change to your physical body as well as your spiritual life. It nourishes you inside and out. Everything about the Word, though we might, well, it reveals my sin to me and I feel guilty. No, you can find forgiveness there. You can find release of it. Man, what a blessing it is. But then that verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Come and dine, Jesus says. Drink of the water that I have for you, the milk that I have for you, and then the bread. Oh my, what bread it is. Look at that now in John chapter 6 and verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Now the Jews was always bragging about what God did with Moses. Didn't say much about what God was doing with them at that particular time. The Jews in the time of Jesus, they talked about what God did with Moses and the manner that he fed them and the bread that was there and all that was involved in this. You know, we do the same thing today. We have a testimony period. And what do? We talked about what God did with us many years ago. I got news for you. He's doing something with you right now. We need to hear some testimony of what God did with you today. The peace, the joy, the challenge that he gives us. And here he talks about that and he says in verse 35 of John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he says, you can eat of me. Well, now this posed a problem with many who were hearing some of these words. Look at John chapter 4 again. John chapter 4 and verse 31. John chapter 4 and verse 31. After Jesus had talked with the Samaritan woman and then she believed, and man, she wanted to go out and tell others. And so the disciples were coming back out of the apostles coming back out of town, and she went on her way, left her water pot there. And so in verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And said, who brought him some food? They know he needed something to eat physically, and they went into town to get those supplies. And as they brought him out, they said, well, here, we've got this for you. Why don't you eat it? He said, I've already eaten. They said, what are you talking about? Now notice verse 34. Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. When you learn to eat the bread of God, you'll find yourself busy in carrying out his will. The joy, the thrill, the excitement in doing his will as he would have you to. He'll have you loving people that no one else will love. He'll have you smiling at people that nobody else, that they won't even smile back at you. He'll have you saying words of comfort and joy to individuals. And eventually, some of these you'll see a light come on in their face. As Harold mentioned a while ago about our city employees. Just the fact that somebody cared for them made a difference in their life. And to see that, that is meat indeed. And you will be strengthened not only spiritually but physically. Time and time again, I've had people say to me, well, you need to slow down and you need to, you're doing too much and you need to take time for this and that. I said, I'm not, I'm rested as I serve him. I'm eating. I'm dining with the Lord. As I mentioned to you, Jenny, who's in Angola, and her time is different from the regular classes that we're having now with those in China. And so she was kind of concerned about the time. And I said, Jenny, I want to set up a time with you, and we'll have a special class at a time that where you can do that. She said, oh, no, I would love that, but said, I don't want to bother you. I told her, I said, that's not a bother to me whatsoever. That's my meat. That's my meal before the Lord. When you learn to eat the meat that God has for you to come and dine, not only will you enjoy it, but you'll find that strength to carry on when you think you can't do it. What a joy it is, and the invitation to come and dine and to eat the meal of God, doing the meat of God, doing the will of God, as He would have us to do. Then, as we find not only to come and eat, but to meet to dine, it's not only to eat, but to have fellowship. As you sit around the table with your loved ones, with your family, or with your friends, just to enjoy what is there. There's times when, in the early part of my ministry, we had a number of pastors that we went around together, and especially we'd meet at the evangelism conference or the conventions, and we'd all go out to eat. Now, if you want to know where a good restaurant is, just ask a pastor. He knows where all of the good restaurants are, but like a truck driver. They really know the good places on that. And so we knew the good places to go and eat. We'd all go and sit down and eat. And I had one of my pastor friends, a good buddy of mine. He was like a vacuum cleaner. He'd sit there, man, it's all gone. I mean, I had to take about five or six bites, and I look over to his plate, and it's empty. I mean, I said, you didn't even take time to taste it. I said, you need to eat it and enjoy the flavor and the taste of it all and just let it really satisfy your flesh and that. Sometimes we get with God and we're like a vacuum cleaner. We want to suck it up and don't take time to enjoy what God has for us. In serving Him, well, I got to get this done and get it over with. Enjoy that time of fellowship together. And then after, as we would eat, we would spend a good time there just visiting with one another. God wants to visit with us. It brings peace to us and rest. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. To come and dine, Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and God will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus took time to dine with the apostles, to have that fellowship. God wants to have fellowship with us, and He gives us that peace and that rest that we need so that we will sit still for a little while. Now, I've got some of my people, my family, man, they can't sit still for 10 minutes. You know, they're there a little bit, they're up and going. You know people like that, and rightly so too. But, you know, we need to learn how to sit down and just rest. Be at peace. Enjoy what God has for us. Sometimes we come into the service, well, now, is a preacher going to, how many points he got today? Sometimes he'll announce that, oh my goodness, we'll be here for a long time. Come and dine in the service. Let God feed you. Rest. And let Him bless your soul. He wants to do that. He'll give you rest and peace with them. You know, as I think about God giving that invitation, where are the places that He would have us to come and dine with Him? Man, I can think of some beautiful places that I'd like for Him just to feed me and take care of me. And I thought about a number of places where I'd like to serve. And traveling all over the world, I thought of some place. Especially, and the last time I traveled was over to Uganda. We stopped off in Amsterdam in Holland, or Netherlands as it's called today. And I fell in love with the countryside. Oh, when we came back through, the first time I went through there, it just really excited my soul. I felt at peace and beautiful. And then coming back home, after being in Africa with all that was going on and the dirt and all, man, when I got to Amsterdam, when I got out in that countryside, man, I felt so at ease and at peace. Didn't have to worry about what was in the brush around me or who was going to do this or that. And I told him, y'all go back and tell my wife to come on over. I'm going to just stay right here. I thought that'd be a good place just to dine with the Lord right there. But you know, right here, he has a beautiful place. Everywhere God has placed me has become very beautiful. And it has a beauty that only God can reveal to you. But then I like this place in Psalms 23 and verse 5. Psalms chapter 23 and verse 5. I've shared with you before, but look at it again. 23rd Psalms and verse 5. In Psalms 23 and verse 5. After we find all that the shepherd will do for us, and we don't have to fear anything, then he's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to prepare a table that we can come and dine with him. Look at the location of where he prepares this place for us to come and dine. In Psalms 23 and verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the presence of my enemies. If God can make me at rest and peace with my enemies, what can he do in places that I think is really good? He goes beyond all that we can even imagine in this. When he says, come and dine, don't worry about what's happening around you. Focus on God and let him thrill your soul and prepare you that you can get up and face your enemies and love them and conquer them, that you can have the victory that God wants you to have. What a beautiful thing that to come and dine. Now, in that matter, we have to do this by faith. Look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28. Matthew 14 and verse 28. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28. The disciples have been in a storm. The enemy was all around them in the matter of a storm, whether or not they'd get across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is walking on the water. And where he's walking, it's not calm. The storm is still raging. And so as they realize this is the Lord, and he tells them in verse 27 of Matthew 14, and straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, when he asks us to come and dine, we don't need to be afraid of anything. It's going to be there. And then Peter, in verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. If. There's a question in his mind. Is it really you? Then bid me to come on the water. So now he said, all right, if it's really you, I'm going to need to step out in faith. Peter knew what it was to step out of a boat. He was a fisherman. He knew what would happen when he'd step out on that water. He would sink. But he said, if it's really you, bid me to come to you on the water. And notice the invitation. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Oh, my. In that faith, he had the victory. Now, there's times when we're driven to our knees and we grab a hold of that faith. We've tried everything else and nothing works. And we said, okay, Lord, I believe. You know, we need to come and dine with him when we don't have to be on our knees and come in faith. You'll be amazed at all that can be done by faith. Faith is a powerful, powerful tool that God has given us. And every one of us can have faith. Children have faith. They learn that from the beginning. They have faith in their parents. A child is standing on something, needs to get down, and you'll hold out your hands, jump. No, they don't know about that. But then they have that faith, and they trust you, and they jump into your arms on that. We've been exercising faith, but do we really have faith in God? Peter, when he stepped out in faith, he began to walk on that water. How powerful is that faith? Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. How powerful is that faith? Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Now remember, this is to come and dine, where we're going to have everything that God wants us to have and the victory that is there, and especially with faith. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, "And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing," you get that word? "Nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now he said, if you have the faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed. Well, that mustard seed is about as big as this. No. You can't even see it. If you get the seed out of the pod of a mustard seed, you've got to be careful or you'll not recognize it if it becomes just one mustard seed. Now, with a group of them together, yeah. And as we come in, we have a group of us here together. That encourages my faith. But when I get out there by myself, all I need is just a little bit of faith, and nothing is impossible with me. Come and dine. That fellowship, that joy that we have. And then we find in John chapter 1 and verse 35. John chapter 1 and verse 35. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Here we find that, again, the next day after John, that's the Baptist, stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it's about the 10th hour. Where do you dwell, God? Come and see. We would like to know you more. God wants us to know him. And he wants to have that close relationship with us. And a lot of times, it's so simple and plain that we just really miss it in this. We want to paint in our picture God's way up there in heaven somewhere and sitting on a throne, which he is. How can we get there and what's involved in that? How can we be close to him? Now, you've got to remember, God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, who died for us, and God the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In us. He wants us to see where he dwells and all that is there. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, we don't have to walk across the street. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. Right where you are, right now, you can have that close fellowship with God, and you can sit down and tell him all your troubles. He wants to hear them. You can share your burdens with him that you wouldn't share with anyone else. He wants to hear them. Come and see where he is. He's right here. As a child of God, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. That's in John chapter 14 and verse 15 and through 18. And then we find that not only that can we have that experience right now, but by faith we can see where he really dwells. Right now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Have you enjoyed that temple? Have you noticed what God has done to it and created a new person in there, made a different person out of you? Are you willing to live and to walk in that? Just to feast at his table. Let him bring peace to your life. Let him forgive your sins. Let him change you. Man, to come and dine with Jesus is such a precious thing. But by faith, we can see what he has for us in the future. Look at John chapter 14 now and verse 1. John chapter 14. And verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Man, what a place. We're going to be there. We're going to see those mansions. We're going to see the throne of God, the glory and the beauty. We're going to see all that God has prepared for us, not only in the New Jerusalem, but on the new earth that he's creating. Come and see. Come and dine with me. You talk about a life. Talk about a blessing is there. Of course, Thomas asked that question. He said, well, how can we know the way? We don't know it. And in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Tonight, the invitation's open for you to come and dine. Have you told him that burden? I mean, not what you share with someone else, but that which you're afraid to share with other people. Have you shared that with him and let him help you with that burden? Let him give you comfort. Let him forgive you. Let him give you the wisdom how to deal with it. Won't you come and dine and eat of all that he has for you? It might be you need everlasting life by believing that Jesus died for you, was buried and raised again the third day. And you'll ask God to forgive you and to save you by Jesus. And you'll have that everlasting life like a well within you springing up. He wants you to come and just have fellowship with him. To relax. Be at peace. Let him help you with all that you need in that. And then to eat of his meat. To have a purpose in life. I tell you, that's a joy. To know that I've got a purpose in life. I've got a mission. It's not mine, but it's God's mission. And he will help me do what he wants me to do. And I can experience his power. I can experience his wisdom. Man, what a joy that is. So God's spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe you need to come and dine here at the altar. And let God just help you and feed your soul tonight. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.